We come this evening to make our way through Exodus chapters 3 and 4. And we're thinking tonight about how God calls the deliverer. God calls his deliverer. I wonder if you ever received a phone call or had a request that you just did not want to answer. You perhaps knew it was coming, some project in work, some ministry or responsibility in the church, and you just thought, please, not me. Boys and girls, we're quick to hide sometimes, aren't we, when mum or dad comes calling about some job needing done, and maybe you just decide you can't quite hear them, can't quite hear what they're saying, or maybe you suddenly scarper to somewhere else in the house because you just don't want to have to be the one to do the job. Well, there's probably no more famous example of someone receiving a call they didn't want to answer than Moses. We saw this morning how Moses, when he was a relatively young man, he tried to go out and liberate God's people in his own way. He had that sort of failed attempt when he departed from the palace and he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew and he murdered that Egyptian. And so he was trying to act on his own strength, and then he goes away really in shame and running for his life. And yet here, when God does call Moses to deliver his people, he has no desire whatsoever to answer the call. I mentioned this morning that Moses is one of these living pictures that we have in the Bible of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds us of Jesus in so many ways. We saw some of the similarities this morning in the circumstances of the birth of Moses and his infancy compared to that of Jesus. But sometimes Moses, in what he feels to do, prompts us to consider what Jesus has done. In this passage, we don't see Moses fully obey God or perfectly respond to the call of God. And we'll see how Moses reminds us of ourselves in that we're very like him sometimes. But that should make us all the more thankful for the deliverer who has fully obeyed, who did come forward gladly and willingly to carry out the mission assigned to him. Well, as we make our way through this lengthy passage this evening, we want to focus on how God reveals himself. God reveals himself. Moses is now a shepherd for his father-in-law Jethro in the land of Midian. And in the book of Acts, chapter 7, a man called Stephen preaches a sermon, and in that sermon he says that Moses was now 80 years old at this point. So he is officially a pensioner, even in Old Testament standards. He's an old man at this point. And he's herding sheep around to find pasture, and he finds himself in a place called Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai. And this is another life-changing moment for Moses. Verse 2 says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed." We don't perhaps think much about the fact that it was the angel of the Lord who appeared here. We think more about the burning bush. Of course, it's the symbol of some churches. It's the symbol of the Presbyterian denomination. And of course, in the dry wilderness, a bush that suddenly catches on fire, it would be consumed in a second or two. It would be burnt to a crisp in no time. But this bush is burning and yet is not consumed. But we ought to perhaps think even more, friends, about the fact that the angel of the Lord appeared here. God appears to Moses out of the midst of this burning bush. The angel of the Lord. All through the Old Testament, when we read about the angel of the Lord, it's not just an angel, it is the angel. And he appears to various people, including Abraham and Jacob in the book of Genesis, Moses here in Exodus, Joshua in the future. And the evidence is very clear in the Old Testament. When we read about the angel of the Lord, it is a divine appearing. This is not just a heavenly messenger. This is what some would call a theophany. It is some kind of appearing of God. Notice the end of verse 6. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Not just at the burning bush, but at God. Even if Moses couldn't fully understand this appearance, he does understand that he is in the presence of God. And there are a few things about God speaking to Moses from the burning bush that we learn here. Firstly, this appearance of God reveals something of the holiness of God. The holiness of God. The bush is burning. It has the appearance of fire, which all throughout the Bible, again, is a symbol of the holy presence of God. Notice it's the appearance of fire. It's not ordinary fire. We thought about this actually just a couple of weeks ago as we looked at Acts chapter 2 and we saw the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and how tongues of fire, something like fire, rested above the heads of all the believers. And that was symbolic of the fact that the Spirit had come, that the New Testament era had begun, that the promise of the Spirit coming to the church had been realized, the presence of God with the church. And we'll see later in Exodus that the pillar of cloud led the Israelites by day through the wilderness, and the pillar of fire led them by night. This fiery presence of God himself. And what does that tell us, friends? That tells us that God is not to be taken lightly. That he is different and distinct and powerful and consuming. Some of us sat around that big campfire at Kilbrunny last summer, and campfires are wonderful. We just stare at the fire in amazement, the beauty of it, the power of it, the heat of it. But we also keep a safe distance from it, don't we? We don't get too close. The Kilbrunny staff didn't allow us to get too close, and they were right. We have to keep a safe distance. And that's the message that this fiery presence of God at the burning bush communicates to Moses. Notice verse 5. Moses starts to move toward the bush, and then God says, "Do not come near." Sinners cannot come casually into the presence of a holy God. God did not even display his full majesty, his full glory here to Moses. But what Moses does see is enough to communicate clearly to him. Don't come too close. Sinners, even believers, cannot fully withstand the presence of holy God. And yet, secondly, this appearance of God also reveals something of his grace. It does reveal his grace. This bush is burning, but it's not consumed. Could God have destroyed it? Of course he could, but he didn't. He could also have consumed or destroyed unholy Moses in a moment, but he was gracious to Moses. Notice he calls him by name twice, Moses, Moses. Despite his sinfulness, including the sins we thought about this morning, when God speaks to Moses, Moses is not consumed. Not only does he survive this encounter with God, he's actually blessed by this encounter with God in ways that we'll consider shortly. Thirdly, this appearance of God reveals his covenant faithfulness. His covenant faithfulness. Verse 6. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses, I'm the one your parents told you about. I'm the one who saved Noah. I'm the one who called Abraham and promised to make him a mighty people. I'm the one who, in my providential way, sent Joseph down to Egypt and brought your whole nation down here. And notice he says, I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus quotes these words in Mark chapter 12, verse 26, when Jesus was asked on one occasion about the resurrection. And he quotes these words of Moses, and he says about them, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Naming Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and even Moses' own father is God's way of saying, I am the God who keeps my promises. Those figures, their souls live on and they're looking forward to the resurrection. I am the God who rewards faith. I am the true, everlasting, holy, awesome, gracious God. The God who always has been. The God who always will be. Further down in verse 14, when Moses says, "Who shall I say sent me?" God shares his covenant name with Moses. He says in verse 14, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." This is the special covenantal name of God that we see in the Old Testament. It's usually translated in most English translations today, the Lord, and the Lord is in block capitals. It's Yahweh. It's the special name of God. I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. He says in verse 15, "This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." So God here reveals his holiness, his grace, and his covenant-keeping promises. Moses is 80 years old, wandering around after his sheep. The Israelites have been enslaved for over 400 years. But God remembers and God will keep his promises. So God reveals himself to Moses. And he reveals himself, of course, in a special way that we don't expect to be repeated for us individually today. But friends, God does still reveal himself to men and women today. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." In other words, Jesus' life and teaching was and is the embodiment. It is the perfect representation of God. That's why the Bible is all about Jesus. That's why we gather together for worship in the name of Jesus. Hebrews 12:28, our call to worship this evening. "Let us offer acceptable worship to God, for our God is a consuming fire." He has not changed, the writer of the Hebrews is saying. How we approach him, the externals of our worship has changed, and rightly so, because of the person and work of Jesus. But Jesus opens the way for us to come to the same God who revealed himself to Moses. And Jesus embodies the holiness of God and the grace of God and the unchanging covenant promises of God which have been fulfilled in him. If we know what God has revealed about himself, we then need to be careful to respond to him correctly. And we are to respond to him by faith in Jesus Christ. And we're to respond to him with obedience to what he says to us in his word. And that's where Moses, at least at first, goes badly wrong here. Because having thought about how God reveals himself, we think secondly about how Moses excuses himself. Moses excuses himself. One very helpful commentator on Exodus, Douglas Stewart, he says that Moses in this passage is simply expressing humility for the most part. He's really saying to God, "I don't deserve to be called by you and used of you in this great task." And certainly there are perhaps hints of humility if you look particularly at verse 11. This is the first thing Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And so there may be an element of humility in Moses, but overall, I think it's right to say and right to take away from this passage that really Moses is trying to excuse himself. He's trying to get out of this, because eventually he just asks God to choose someone else. He doesn't just say, "Oh, I'm not worthy of this," but eventually he just says, "Please just send someone else." And so we need to look at Moses' excuses and take heed of them and learn from them and avoid them. And one commentator, I think it was Tony Morita, sums up his excuses this way. The first excuse that he makes is a lack of credentials. In other words, I'm not qualified for the job. Chapter 3, verse 11. Who am I, Moses says? I can't go and speak to Pharaoh. I'm an 80-year-old shepherd in Midian. And besides, I made a mess the last time I tried to help my people. And so he says, I have a lack of credentials. I'm just not qualified. And then his second excuse is a lack of content. Verse 13. He says in verse 13, what shall I say to them? What would I go and say to the Israelites? You know, I haven't even been there for 40-odd years. I have no military expertise. There's nothing impressive about me. How can I convince them to do anything? Third excuse is a lack of converts. Verse 1, and chapter 4, verse 1. And this is before he even knows who's going to believe him or who isn't. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear to you. Notice how certain Moses is about all of this. He doesn't say, what if they don't believe me? He says, they won't believe me. No one's going to listen. Fourth excuse is a lack of communication skills. Verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. And then he says a little later, I am slow of speech and tongue. A lot of people speculate, did Moses have maybe a stammer or some kind of speech impediment? But in fact, Stephen says in Acts 7:22 that Moses was mighty in his words and deeds. And actually, what you find throughout Exodus and after Exodus, Moses actually does do most of the public speaking. As we would say in our part of the world, he could speak rightly. He just didn't really want to. And then the last excuse that he makes is a lack of commitment. Moses just gives up. He says in verse 13, O my Lord, please send someone else. This is not the job for me. And notice, friends, at this point in verse 14, we're told the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. These excuses are flimsy and foolish, and they're sinful. What it boils down to is Moses is simply being disobedient. God has given him a command, and Moses just doesn't want to do it. Now, he was likely genuinely nervous. I think any of us would be. He perhaps genuinely was worried. He was incapable. But friends, just notice Moses' focus. Is it back in chapter 4, verse 1? God has told him that it's God who's going to do this. He says, I will strike the Egyptians. I will bring my people out of Egypt. Just notice carefully what Moses says. Is it chapter 4? He says, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. And earlier on as well, he says, I am not able. He says, I'm not the one who's going to be able to. He says, sorry, it's chapter 3, verse 11. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses hasn't been listening. It's not him that's going to bring the people out of Egypt. It's God that's going to do it. Moses' focus here, friends, is all on himself. Me, me, me. I can't. I can't. Notice how God answers Moses in chapter 3, verse 12. I will be with you. This holy God, this God who is a consuming fire, this God who has been the God of Moses' father and of his forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this God who says, I am who I am. And God gives him two miraculous signs to show him how powerful God is. Now, the first one, chapter 4, verse 2, God tells Moses to throw down a staff and it becomes a snake. God tells him to pick it up by the tail and it becomes a staff again. And then the other sign, chapter 4, verse 6, Moses puts his hand into his cloak, brings it out and it's covered in disease, puts it back in, brings it back out, it's fully restored. And God says, if anyone doesn't believe that, chapter 4, verse 9, then take some water from the Nile, throw it on the ground, and it will become blood. And these signs, friends, were not chosen by God at random. They would have spoken powerfully to both the Israelites and the Egyptians. Snakes were everywhere in Egypt, and the Egyptians were fascinated by snakes. They used snakes in a lot of their architecture and in their artistry. Pharaoh even wore a crown that had a snake symbol on it. As well as that, the Egyptians, as I mentioned this morning, with the Egyptian princess going down to the river, the Egyptians believed that the River Nile was sacred, that it had some kind of spiritual power about it. So all of these signs that God gives to Moses, the message of them is very clear. The God of Israel is greater than the gods and the powers of Egypt. It doesn't matter who the Egyptians are. It doesn't matter who Moses is. It matters that it is I am who I am that has sent him. I wonder, do we think that way, friends, about our own life and our own relationship with God? One way or another, God calls all of us to repent, first and foremost, to place our trust in him, to turn away from our sins, to live a life of obedience through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you may think, well, God hasn't shown me a burning bush, and I haven't seen anyone turn a piece of wood into a snake and so forth. But if you reflect upon the events and circumstances of your life, God does call us personally and clearly in the circumstances of our lives and in the coming of his word into our lives. Have you obeyed that call, or have you made excuses about that call? I'll repent of sin when I'm older. Before I die, I'll get right with God. I don't have anything against God, but I'm a good person anyway, really. I work hard, I pay the bills, I love my family. Why do I really need to do anything else? Friends, as you hear the Bible preached, God reveals himself to you as personally and clearly as he revealed himself to Moses. And he doesn't want excuses. He demands your trust. He's told you what you must do. Psalmist warns us today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For those of us who are Christians, God calls us into service. It's called, some of us here this evening, to be husbands, fathers, wives, mothers. It's called some of us into leadership in the church as elders or deacons, youth leaders, Sabbath school teachers, organizers of mercy ministries. Sometimes he calls men, young or old, to the gospel ministry. Sometimes he calls Christians to sacrifice life in a comfortable place, an established church, to go and serve in a far more difficult set of circumstances. Sometimes he may call us to proclaim the gospel with one particular person, a loved one, a family member, a neighbor, or to give up some sinful lifestyle that we know is not in keeping with the full commands of Scripture. How do we respond? Here am I, Lord, but send someone else. Or here am I, Lord, send me. And friends, to answer God's call in our lives, whether it's for some task that the world will hear very little about, or whether it's for some greater task that God's people will pray for us about and commission us for, we need to keep our focus on the God who has called us rather than on the frailties and imperfections that might make us afraid. I will certainly be with you, God said to Moses. Jesus says to us today, Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's not about us, it's about him. This is a passage here, Exodus 3 and 4, has convinced some people I know that they need to stop making excuses and answer the call of God in their lives to go into full-time gospel ministry. It's a passage that might stir some of you to stop making excuses and deal with challenges in your marriage, or in your service in the church, or in your witness to a friend. How are you going to respond? With excuses or with obedience? So God reveals himself, Moses excuses himself, and then thirdly and finally, God proves himself. God proves himself. Verses 18 to 20 tell us about Moses packing up and saying goodbye to his father-in-law, and he takes his wife Zipporah and his children. Verses 24 to 26 seem very strange, this incident of God, as we understand it, suddenly coming even to kill someone, it seems. Most of the commentators suggest that the language is here that he is coming for Moses. And the best interpretation, I believe, is that Moses had failed to circumcise his son Gershom. Again, there's some speculation around this passage. Some suggest that perhaps Moses, perhaps out of fear of what his wife's opinion was in the matter, had refused to or had failed to circumcise Gershom. Maybe it wasn't something the Midianites thought needed to be done. Whatever the cause, he hadn't circumcised his son. Zipporah rushes to circumcise her son. It's a strange little passage, but it shows us perhaps how seriously God takes his covenant. Whatever has gone on here, Moses had not circumcised his son. He ought to have done that, and it nearly cost him his life. But notice in the last few verses of chapter 4 how God proves himself to be the promise-keeping God that he announced himself to be in the burning bush. Look at verse 27. God had said he would send Aaron to be Moses' helper, and lo and behold, here comes Aaron. Imagine how glad Moses would be to see him, not just because he perhaps hasn't seen his brother for decades, but also because Aaron's very presence represents God keeping his promises, God fulfilling his word. And so Moses and Aaron go back to Egypt together, and they gather the elders of Israel, and look what happens in verse 30. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And what was the reaction of the people? Moses said, "They will not believe me." Verse 31, the people believed. God's word again being fulfilled. Chapter 3, verse 18, they will listen to you. And so God proves himself to be the one who had a plan to rescue his people. And as the people listen to Moses and Aaron, as they hear what Yahweh, the God of their forefathers, is going to do for them, verse 31, they worship. Friends, as much as Moses had excuses and nervousness and worries, God proves himself to him and to the people. Just think of the fact that Moses carried in his hand for the rest of his life that staff. He had a reminder in his hand every day. God has placed his power in your hands, Moses. God the Almighty, the covenant-keeping, everlasting God. He had that evidence in his hand every day the rest of his life. He was far from perfect. He had a patchy past, to say the least. He made excuses, but God still called him, and God still used him, just as he can use any of us for any purpose, big or small, today. One of the most famous Christian hymns, and one of the most beloved, of course, is Amazing Grace. It's written by John Newton, an evangelical Anglican in the 18th century, and Newton had grown up in the Royal Navy. He had eventually captained slave ships. He had even personally invested at one point in the slave trade. But he became a Christian and repented of that and eventually joined the fight to abolish slavery and wrote a confession in argument for getting rid of slavery. As an old man, he said to have remarked, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior." Friend, God can take ordinary, sinful, excuse-making people, and he can use us for his glory and for the good of his church and for the glory of his name. But again, as we close, if we can be thankful that God uses imperfect people like Moses and us, how much more thankful should we be for the perfect deliverer the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was reluctant to do God's will. Jesus was eager and ready and willing to do God's will, fulfilling Psalm 40, "Behold, I've come, as was written of me in the scroll. I love to do your will." Jesus was the willing deliverer of his people. Moses made excuses. Jesus simply obeyed. Jesus is the perfect revelation of God, the one who shows us the Father, who opened his mouth and proclaimed God's word. Jesus came not just to lead his people like Moses, but to die for his people, including Moses. And now he has risen, and we have celebrated his victory and give thanks for that victory today. And he calls us into his service, this great deliverer. How will we answer when he calls? Will we make excuses? Will we put him off? Or will we say, as he himself did, "Here am I, send me"? Amen.